Now, a couple of weeks ago, on Sunday morning with our teenagers, we began our latest series of talks and discussions. And we started 2019 by looking at the early church. And by early, we mean literally the very first churches that popped up after the resurrection of Jesus. We've looked at what we think the church looks like today, what the church used to look like, and what the church should look like in the future. Now, in the first session, back in January, we asked them a very simple question, which I'm hoping will pop up onto the screens now. It's not the easiest to see, but hopefully you'll be able to get the gist, and I'll explain what it says. We asked them the question of what should church be like? Now, we weren't particularly talking about Newcastle Baptist Church at the time, but obviously we are a church, and therefore we fall into this category. We asked this question before we'd studied any of the texts from Acts and the Pauline letters, before anyone had thought in any great detail about this idea of what church should be like. And this is what they came up with. Round the thing, we've created a big thing, and I'll bring it upstairs actually afterwards so you can have a look at all the things that they've said. But I can see words like love, joy, how we should be peaceful, we should be kind, we should be faithful, we should be gentle, we should have self-control. And there's lots of other things that are written on there as well. Now, as a youth leader, I was immensely proud of our teenagers as they said these things. And they really are a fantastic framework for what the church should look like and what our lives should show too. And as we heard earlier in the kids' talk, these things all form what are known as the fruits of the Spirit. And over the next 7 weeks, and yes, I know there are 9 fruits, but it will all work out. This is what we're going to be looking at on our Sunday mornings. Now, as we start this series, I thought it'd be good to know a little bit more about this letter and the backgrounds that Paul was writing to at the time. Now, the Bible tells us that Paul was a man who used to persecute the church and try and bring a violent end to early Christianity. And he was pretty well known for doing it too. Verse 13 of chapter 1 in Galatians, Paul here is speaking about himself. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. But Paul, just a couple of verses later, goes on to talk about how his life was totally changed as he was called by God's grace to follow him instead. His entire life had been changed by God's love for him. And even though he'd done atrocious things to God's people, he became one of the greatest Bible teachers and missionaries that there has ever been. He was despised by most leaders in the Jewish temples because he continued to preach the controversial message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he could forgive sins despite the authorities still not believing this to be the case. He taught that everyone could love God and keep his commandments, which angered the leaders even more, because they believed that only Jewish people could worship the true God. And everywhere Paul went, the Jewish leaders caused trouble for him, which ended up in him being in prison on more than one occasion for preaching about Jesus. Now, Paul wrote a series of letters to various people and churches, both during his time whilst in captivity and also whilst traveling between towns on his various missions. And the letter that we're going to focus on for the next few weeks, well, we call it a letter, but I imagine it was more of a document given it was 6 chapters long. It probably was sent to the church in Galatia. And this church, there were significant issues with legalistic teaching and Jewish leaders at the time. So Paul was writing to them really to tell them that true freedom comes when they put their faith in Christ. And Paul wanted to share with them the new standards and practices that he expected them to follow. And it's funny that he should use fruit, because these people will have known their Old Testament incredibly well. So fruit would have been a metaphor that they would be able to understand. And so we read from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. The words are on the screens behind me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now today we're going to be focusing on the very first word that was written down, well, the first fruit that we hear of. And it was also the first word that was written down by our young people when we asked them that first question, what should church be like? That fruit, as many of you here, I presume everyone now would know, is love. Now, when I ask you what love is and what do you love, I'm sure there are lots and lots of things that come to mind. It's a word that we throw about an awful lot. For instance, you might say, I love my new car. I love playing Fortnite. I love the way that my hair looks today. I loved watching that film last night. I love Liverpool Football Club. But you also might go down this route instead. You might think of lots of songs, because songs are such a great way of hearing about love. When I hear this thing of what is love, I can't help but listen to this. All you need is love. But is this the right attitude? Is it that love is all we need, as the Beatles sang so famously? Well, Paul obviously thinks that we need a little bit more than love by the fact that he's named eight other things that we should, as Christians, strive to live by. And there are so many readings that I could have chosen this morning to talk about love to you. Our Bibles are full of passages that say this and that about love. And it's amazing when you can just open a Bible, and generally I'd say on every page you'll be able to find some idea of love written there. But I was told I had to pick one, so I've chosen today 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which many people will know as the love chapter of the Bible. And I'd like to invite Ivy to come up and read it to us now this morning.
Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how true love is. True love isn't lustful. True love isn't getting what you want all the time. It is patient. It is kind. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It, well, if If I'm careful, I'm just going to end up repeating that passage to you over and over as the talk today. Now, when me and Becca got married a few years ago, hopefully there's a picture of us coming onto the screens before I put on the post-wedding pounds, we specifically avoided having this passage read out. Now, why, you might ask, when it is the most popular reading for Christian weddings in the whole country, and I'm sure many people here will have had it read at their own weddings. And I'm not wanting for 1 minute to say it was a bad thing. But to us, or me especially, this passage had become incredibly cliched. We'd heard it so many times, and it, to be honest, had pretty much lost its meaning to us. Now, even still today, when we hear it at a wedding, we were at one just last summer where this was read out, there's a particular pattern that I've observed, and it goes something like this. The preacher or the reader starts out by saying, "Love is patient." And that's when I get that first little look from Becca. It's just the briefest little look, but I know out of the corner of my eye that it's begun. Then the next line, "Love is kind." And maybe at this point, I get a little tread on my foot or a little elbow in the side. She's starting to make it sure that I'm listening very, very closely to this. And as the passage continues to be read, it's kind, it does not envy, it does no boast. The elbowing, hand squeezing, and death stares intensify in a comical, but deep down deadly serious kind of way. And normally I'll end up with a few bruises down whichever side of the body she was sitting by. Now I deliberately didn't look around as that reading was read this morning, just in case I caught eye with any people for which this was the same experience, where you turned to your other half and you were nudging them, kicking them, squeezing them, whatever it might be. But for Becca, she isn't really being mean to me when she does that. But I would argue this morning that we're putting 1 Corinthians 13 in its own little section, otherwise known as the weddings category of Bible passages. And we often think, oh, that'd be nice for the bride and groom, you know, they're going to start their married life together. It's great for them to have and listen to, and this is what it's going to be like for the rest of their lives. I see a few smiles. I hear a few giggles. We don't always see that day to day with our husbands, wives, but we also don't see it with our families and our friends all the time. Now, what's important to note here that this passage of Scripture was written to the church. It wasn't written to newly married couples on their own. It wasn't to people who were thinking about getting married. This passage was written to every single person who is part of the church. However young or old you are, whether you're widowed, married, divorced, in a relationship, or maybe even too young to think about having a relationship. It's not about how we love our other halves. That should be part of everything else. But Paul here is talking directly to the church, and he's saying, this is how I want you to act. This is how the church needs to act. This is how I want you to be towards one another. This is how I want you to be around your friends. This is how I want you to be around your boss. This is how I want you to be around the people that have come into church for the first time. This is how I want you to approach your whole life. Just for a minute, can you imagine coming into somewhere, into part of a community where this was lived out every single day, where every single person in the neighborhood adhered to these values that we hear that love should be about? How awesome a place would that be to live? Now, I'm not for 1 minute going to suggest that that is really easy. Clearly, as the nudging and the elbowing says, it really isn't a simple thing to do. To be honest, it's often quite the opposite. Breaking down each statement of what Paul says love should be and what love is a painful process. And I'm glad that Becca isn't here this morning, or I'm sure I'd be getting plenty of glaring looks from her at this point. But that just proves my point, that we put this into its category, that it's about love between two people, but it's designed for us as the church. It's designed for our everyday lives and interactions with others. I'm going to break down the passage, and the passage opens up by explaining the importance of love to us in the first 3 verses. And it shows us that how we should be trying to live to be the best Christian possible. It says that If we're talking in tongues, prophecy about other people, we can have the deepest understanding of faith. We can give everything away that we have. But if all of these things happen, but we don't have love in our lives, if our lives don't exhibit the kind of love that Paul goes on to talk about, then it's of no worth. It's of no value to God. If I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing, Paul says. Going on to verse 4, but what is this love that Paul is talking about? Well, his first statement is this. It says that love is patient. I can't believe to tell you how many times that my lovely wife, I've had to say to her, oh, why are you so late from work? Or why have you not done the dishes? I get very impatient. We all get very impatient with people. Now, I'm sure each person here can think of times when they've lost their patience with their loved ones, but also it might be with your children or with your co-worker or someone who has offended you. It says there in the passage that love is patient, and God wants us to love each other patiently and stand firm when trials come our way. The passage goes on to say that love is kind. Have you ever known anyone who seemed constantly kind? Like when every time you met them, you just thought, God, they are a very kind person. Now, I can't look past my grandma at this point. She was the sort of person that you met and simply couldn't ever envisage her doing anything wrong. You'd look at her and just see this deep, deep kindness that you rarely see in people. I'm sure we, though, can all think of people like that. And there's people in this church now who I see as being like that. Now, I'm not going to single people out because I'll A, embarrass you, and B, I think it would probably reveal a lot about myself, which I don't want to do from the front publicly. But there are many people here who exhibit kindness in a really pure way. That is what Paul is talking about here, that love is kind. For those people, they are at least outwardly embodying this phrase that Paul is commanding us to follow, to be kind. And as I was thinking about this, I thought that actually it's something that as little kids we hear all the time, that we should be kind. Our Beaver Scouts here that meet in the church, as part of their promise that they say, they promise to be kind to people. For some people here, this might be the hardest thing to think about going forwards, to be kind to people even when you don't want to be. Moving on to the next part, love does not envy, it is not jealous. How many times in our lives do we end up feeling jealous of other people? We see other people get the latest things and we become envious of them. Maybe someone gets a promotion in work when you thought that you were definitely going to get it, and we become envious of them. We lose sight of the idea that we should delight in their success and we shouldn't be upset at them. I can remember a few years back in the months before I came to work here, I'd applied for a job in Bristol as an intern youth worker at a church, and the process had come down to being between myself and one other candidate. Well, as it turns out, I obviously didn't get the job down there, and I felt incredibly envious of the person that had got it, actually, at the time, and it really, really hurt. Now, I there was looking at things from a personal perspective. I let things get in the way, and I was upset. I was very jealous of Sam getting the job, and I can say that now, because God had a very different plan for me, and he actually had a very different plan for the person, Sam, who got the job instead of me. Now, I can rejoice and delight in the fact that things worked out as they did, because God had a very different plan for me on that occasion. It now means that I can call Sam my brother-in-law, which is pretty awesome, and I won't go into that in any more details. It gets kind of complicated, but I learned a very important lesson over those next few days and weeks afterwards. That love is not to be jealous. We should not be jealous of other people and their situations because God has a plan for each and every one of us. The next verse, love does not boast and love is not proud. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that we should not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Have you ever known anybody who has claimed to be loving, consistent, and faithful? I imagine it's probably true that people who actually exhibit these traits aren't going to be the ones that are saying it out loud to you. Society and the world around us glorify pride, and we certainly take pride in loving lots of different things. Facebook famously became the first mainstream place where we could advertise what our relationship status is. People could react to the fact that you are now in a relationship. People could say that, oh, it's wonderful that you're in this position. Well done. We're so proud of you for being in this relationship. But then things move on. And, well, it's very difficult for us as humans. We're told that we should be proud about things. But here it's saying that if we are showing love in its purest form, we should not be proud. And it's a human response that Paul's written specifically about here. He wrote about it at the start, and he's writing about it here in verse 5, that love is not proud. So I think we probably need to take that bit seriously. And I'm aware that time's probably going to start to run away from me if I was to keep going on about each individual aspect of love that is written about here in this passage. The whole book of Galatians is a fantastic one to read. It takes about 15 minutes from start to finish. And I'd urge you to go away and do that today. The whole Bible is full of things about love that we can take. It talks about how we should love one another. The famous verses, love your neighbors as you love yourself, comes to mind. As does a verse that me and Becca had on our wedding day from Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. And I can now continue to fire verse after verse to you. But even now, if we just think about these couple of things that we've thought about up till now, love is patient, love is kind, love isn't jealous, it does not boast, it is not proud. Even if we just take those five little things, how amazing would it be if the world all began to treat each other like this? If we began to treat our friends at work, our people who are around us like this all the time? Do you think that the people around us would want to know why we were acting in this way? It's a pretty countercultural thing for us to show unconditional love. I think they'd want to know exactly why we were doing this and showing this. In fact, I've got many personal stories as to this being absolutely true. As when we just show love to people, they're intrigued. They want to know what it is that you've got that they just see in ways that they don't get from other people. Now, as we come into land this morning, I want to use some verses from 1 John chapter 4 to encourage you as you think about how you can show love to one another this week. I want to encourage you that God loves you and he has poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And how do I know this? Well, verse 15 from 1 John 4 says this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It goes on in verse 18 to say that we love because he first loved us. God's given us this great ability to love. And the verses that we just heard tell us that we're not alone in this. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And I'd urge you this week to pray into how you can use the first of the fruits of the Spirit in your life even more than you're already doing. Be patient. Be kind. Don't boast. Don't be proud. Think about how you can use the fruit. Think about which people you can share it with and to whom you can show this amazing, unconditional love this week. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a loving and gracious God. We thank you that you've offered us forgiveness and the gift of new life in you. We thank you that your love is perfect, it never fails, and that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that our lives will be filled and overflowing with the power of your love, so that we can make a difference in this world and bring honor to you. We ask for your help in reminding us that the most important things are not what we do outwardly. It's not based on any particular talent that we have. But the most significant thing we can do in this life is simply to love you and to choose to love others. Lord, we thank you that your love is patient. and help us to show patience with those who are around us this week. Lord, we thank you that your love is kind, and help us to extend kindness to others. Lord, we thank you that your true love that you tell us about is not jealous. Help us to cast aside feelings of jealousy or hatred towards other people. Lord, we thank you that your love does not brag and is not arrogant. And help us to live with pride, help us not to live with pride or arrogance, but choose to walk with humility and grace. Help us to love as you love us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can choose what is best. We know that we are weak, Lord, but we know also that even when we are weak, that you are strong within us. We thank you that it's not all up to us, and we thank you that you equip us face to face, that you equip us to face each day with the power of your love, your forgiveness, and your grace. We love you, Lord, and we need you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.